Thank you very much. The music that we have sung together is certainly a blessing. And as I've said in the past, I always liked the saying of the Argentinian preacher who said, El cristiano tiene una alma que canta. A Christian has a soul that sings. And you have been singing this morning. We also have another Spanish phrase that says, en la repetición está el gusto. That means, in the repeating of it is the pleasure. And we have been here on a number of occasions, and it is a pleasure to repeat it once again. I think most of you present here this morning know my wife Marge, but just in case you don't, I'm going to ask her to stand a moment so that you will not be wondering who she is after the meeting is over. I sometimes say that she's my better three quarters. I'm sure that you had lots of blessings in the week that was past with Dr. John Walford. We wish that we could have been present. And we thank God for the ministry of Dr. Walford across the years and here last week. When I was here the last time, I started on 2 Corinthians, the great words of 2 Corinthians. And in the night meetings, I'm going to continue that, the great words of 2 Corinthians. In fact, tonight, we're going to think about 2 Corinthians 9, 6 to 15. And the great word of that passage is sufficiency. And then in the morning meetings, we're going to think about the great words of 1 Corinthians. And we trust that God will use this as blessing in our lives. I come to you with a heart that is absolutely overflowing. There is so much in the world today that is discouraging. There is so much bad news that I enjoy telling people good news. I think it was Gaty the poet who said, "Tell me of your joys, I have sorrows enough of my own." And I'd like to tell you some good news. Once again, Marge and I had the privilege of leading one of these tours to Ecuador. Some of you went on the tour a couple of years ago, and we appreciated your presence so very, very much. Well, as we went again this time, we saw a great deal of what God is providing in the harvest in many places in the world, but particularly in South America. Do you know that there's some countries now in South America where it's estimated that the evangelical population is about 20 to 30% of the entire population of the country? There has been a remarkable advance, and we thank God for that. In fact, I said to our evangelism department when we were there in January, how many churches do you think that there are in Quito and right around it? When I first went to Ecuador in 1945, there was one gospel church in Quito, and that was a small one. And our evangelism people say there are more than 400 gospel churches there now, and we thank God for that. In fact, on a Sunday morning, I went to a church across the street from HCJV. It was so interesting to me because years ago, we were involved in the beginning of it. We rented a little meeting place on the Pan American Highway, a couple of blocks from HCJV. And if we had record attendance, we had between 12 and 15. And the people who came were mocked and ridiculed by their neighbors for coming. Well, I wish you could see the place now. There's a church across from HCJV that seats about 500 people. But that isn't all the story. They have four services that they repeat every Sunday morning. 7:30, 9, 10:30, and 12 o'clock. And by the time the morning is over, more than 2,000 people have come to those services. That's a great difference from what it was years ago. And some of you who were on the tour know that we went to a little town outside of a city called Riobamba, and the little town was Guano. We took people there because they do such beautiful rug making in Guano. And some of the people on the tour couldn't resist those beautiful rugs and bought some. Well, years ago, when I was in countrywide evangelism, we went to Guano one day, and we had a night meeting there, and things were going quite well until the opponents roused the crowd and tossed us out of the town under a hail of stones. The worst attack I received in all the time in evangelism there was in the town of Guano. And now when we were there, we said to some of the people, is there a gospel church in this town? They said, yes. It's a little bit on the outskirts of the town, but there is one. And then a young lady volunteered and said, I think that there are many evangelicals in this town. So from a town that attacked us for preaching the gospel, now, thank God, the seed of the Word of God is sown there, and there are many who have come to put their faith and trust in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we thank God for the good news we are seeing, and at the same time recognize that there is still so much more to do. Well, this morning we're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace to you, and peace from God our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Then, verse 26, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Well, the great word for this morning is boasting in the Lord. That's about the only kind of boasting that is good. If you were going to write a letter to a troubled church in a corrupt city, what would you emphasize? How would you exhort and motivate the people? Very enlightening to see how Paul handled this matter. Well, if we followed the philosophy of today's world, I think the way we would try to motivate them would be to say, hang in there. Going to pass one of these days. Or we might say, cheer up, it could be worse. Like the person who said, they told me, cheer up, it could be worse. I cheered up and it got worse. Or we might say to those people, if you're really going to succeed, you just have to get a better opinion of yourself. That's all. It's very interesting to see how Paul handled that. To live in Corinth was quite a challenge. You know, we think that we live in a corrupt society, and it is. But Corinth was as bad and probably worse. It was a very bustling, prosperous commercial city. There was much worship of Aphrodite, the goddess, with many temple prostitutes. They say maybe as many as 1,000 in that whole worship scene. Well, things haven't changed a great deal, have they? Some of you have been reading in magazines and seeing on the news lately the awful thing that's happening in the prostitution mill all over the world, as they're bringing young, innocent girls from Asia in great numbers to use and misuse them in the most profane ways. In Corinth, there were almost as many as slaves as free people. In fact, there were 250,000 free people, and there were 400,000 slaves. Corinth was so tough that when Paul was working there, he needed the promise of God. And in a vision at night, you remember, in Acts chapter 18, verses 9 and 10, God said to Paul, "Don't be afraid, but speak and do not keep silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city." And there are many of the servants of Jesus Christ that are working in places in the world today where they need that kind of promise and that kind of encouragement. And maybe when you pray for missionaries that you know, you ought to take the promise of Acts chapter 18 and pray for those people. Marge and I were just in a missions conference outside of Seattle where we had the privilege of fellowshipping with Paul and Pat Dye. Remember that Paul Dye was kidnapped in Colombia not long ago, made that remarkable escape with his airplane by taking off in the dead of night and landing in the dead of night. About 50 years before that, his father had been killed in Bolivia along with 4 others. Right now, there are 5 missionaries of New Tribes Mission that have been kidnapped. Some 3 of them have actually been in the hands of their in hands as hostages for more than a year. Oh, I tell you, you and I need to bombard the throne of grace on their behalf and claim the promise that God gave to Paul in Corinth. I want to think with you about 3 things this morning based upon this passage. Number 1, the adequate answer to life in Corinth. Number 2, the perfect provision for our need. Number 3, the beautiful basis for boasting. First of all, the adequate answer to life in Corinth. What did Paul write to these troubled Christians in this corrupt city? He opened his letter by turning the attention of his readers to Jesus Christ. Maybe some of you have noticed this already. 10 times in the first 10 verses, he mentions Jesus Christ. I think that's very significant. And Charles Haddon Spurgeon, years ago, noticed that significance, and this is what he wrote. His heart bounded over the mountains of division to his Lord and Master. And though Paul was very well aware of the problems there in Corinth and in the church, he concentrated on the wealth and resources that they had in Christ. In verse 2, he reminded them of their calling as saints. In verse 5, he emphasized how rich they were. In verse 9, in verse 7, he reminded them of the gifts that God had given. And in verse 9, he had them remember the faithfulness of God and the blessing of his fellowship with his Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What does that say? Paul was confident that there was an adequate answer to life in Corinth. To resist corruption on the inside, on the outside, and to heal the divisions on the inside. To live powerfully and victoriously. And folks, I want to tell you that the simple answer to our needs today is that same kind of answer. The poet was right when the poet wrote, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." Well, what is your problem? Jesus can meet you in your need. Our mission has given us a very interesting assignment these days. There is so much of an increase in the whole matter of occultism, spiritism, demon activity, and things of that kind. And on the basis of Scripture, three of us have been commissioned to try to write a clear statement of what we think the Bible teaches about that. In the process, we've been reading the Bible, first of all, and then we've been reading some other books that very nicely touch on this subject. One of them was written by Neil Anderson called The Bondage Breaker. Another by Dickerson of the Moody Bible Institute, Demon Possession and the Christian. And you know what? As we've been reading those books and some others, this is what we have concluded, or the conclusion to which we have come. Although there are rather dramatic and flamboyant ways of dealing with demon activity, these authors all conclude that the one permanent, powerful, blessed way of meeting this problem of demon activity is simply to live victoriously the Christian life in the name of our wonderful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, that's an old-fashioned answer, but it's still very good today. And I want to tell you on the basis of this passage of the Word of God and all through the Word of God, no matter what your problem and your difficulty and your need might be this morning, we can say affirmatively that this need can find its answer in our wonderful Lord Jesus, just as Paul emphasized to the Corinthian Christians. A number of years ago, when I was traveling in evangelism, the early years as a missionary in Ecuador, at one point I traveled with a young man whose name was Jose Ramirez. I never forget that time with him because of this fact. Jose Ramirez came from a town north of us in Ecuador by the name of El Angel. El Angel means the angel, but it was not an angelic town. It was a very bad town. And there were just a little handful of true believers in Jesus Christ in that town. My, how they suffered! They couldn't buy in the stores. They couldn't bury in the town cemetery. They were jeered and they were mocked and they were ridiculed. Everywhere they turned, they were met with opposition and difficulty day after day after day. Well, you know what? In spite of all of that, that man, Jose Ramirez, was a flourishing Christian. And some weeks with him in evangelism were some marvelous lessons for me as an already mature Christian of many years in much more comfortable circumstances. What was the secret of it? Jose Ramirez was in love with Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ was his passion. And he could live in that awful city, El Angel, along with members of his family, and at the same time be triumphant and victorious. The adequate answer to life in Corinth. Then there's a second thing, the perfect provision for our needs. I'm sure you have noticed this passage on more than one occasion, but it is filled with meaning. Verse 30, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Let's think for a few moments on those four words. They are loaded with meaning. Jesus has become unto us, first of all, wisdom. Wisdom, of course, is much more than knowledge. Wisdom is the proper use of knowledge. And I like what Vance Havner said on one occasion, if you lack knowledge, go to school. If you lack wisdom, get on your knees. That's pretty good advice. Jesus Christ provides the wisdom that we need. He is the wisdom that we need. And I think of it along three lines. First of all, his teachings. The teachings of the Lord Jesus constitute such a tremendous resource. Saturate yourself with his teachings and you will live and walk correctly. Because that is the wisdom of our Lord Jesus. Let me just cite a few examples of his teaching. Some of us still don't believe this today, but it's true. Listen to what Jesus said. The greatest among you is your servant. That's a tremendously wise statement. Or remember the word of Jesus when he said, whoever tries to save his life will lose it. The one who loses his life for my sake and the gospel will find it. Saturate yourself with the teachings of the Lord Jesus and you will have wisdom.
And then his example. What a wonderful example. The only perfect example that we have before us. And Peter says it right when he says he has given us an example that we should follow in his steps. I have found more and more these days that one of the most important questions in life as we face decisions and problems and opportunities and difficulties is this. What would Jesus do? And when we have that guideline in our thinking, then we can walk wisely. And then finally, his presence through his Spirit. John 16:13, he will guide you into all truth. 1 Corinthians 2:16, listen to this marvelous statement. We have the mind of Christ. That's something to ponder. Jesus has made unto us wisdom. Life is so complex, so many decisions, so many things are hurled at us. I have found that even the simplest person, maybe even uneducated, finds the answer to life's questions when he depends upon the wisdom of the Lord Jesus. The second one is righteousness. That reminds me of 2 Corinthians 5:21. You love that verse, don't you? For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be the righteousness of God in him. May I quote the Living Bible paraphrase at this point because it's so beautiful? For God took the sinless Christ and poured into him our sins. Then in exchange, he poured God's goodness into us. Jesus has become righteousness to us. Once again, quoting Spurgeon, this is what he said about this thought. In God's sight, you are as much accepted in the Beloved as you will be when you stand on the sea of glass. And you and I can rejoice in that today. Romans chapter 8, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justified. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and is risen again. Last night we heard the hymn played, A Mighty Fortress is Our God. Martin Luther knew how to do battle with sin and Satan, and in the righteousness of God. I love the story that comes from the life of Martin Luther, when one day he was in his study, and he was so burdened by his own sin, that it seemed as though Satan himself had walked into the door and held up a great big scroll of all the sins of Martin Luther. Martin Luther bowed his head in shame. Satan disappeared and came back again with another scroll of all Luther's sins, and Luther bowed his head in shame. Satan disappeared and came back once more with another long scroll of Luther's sins, and Luther bowed his head in shame. But then Luther wrote in big words, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. And then it was time for Satan to disappear and to flee, because he had no answer for that. I just want to be sure this morning that everyone present here has received the free gift of God in Jesus Christ, the gift of salvation, the gift of forgiveness, the gift of righteousness in him. Listen again to that Living Bible paraphrase. For God took the sinless Christ and poured into him our sins. Then in exchange, he poured God's goodness into us. In the last few years, Radio Bible Class has done a number of programs in connection with the Aucas in Ecuador, that savage tribe of many years ago. 1956, five young men laid down their lives to seek to reach them, made a friendly contact, and then a couple of days later were all martyred in a surprise attack. But God eventually opened the door to the Aucas. Now there are many believers among them and many followers of Jesus Christ. And the oldest among them is a man by the name of Giquita. He led the killing party. He says that he killed the pilot, Nate Saint. And not long ago, Radio Bible Class were interviewing Giquita. And if you saw the program, you saw the response of Giquita at one point. He was gesturing very dramatically, And we heard him say, because he thought about his past, all the people he had killed, then we heard Gikita say, but I'm forgiven. I know that I'm forgiven. I'm forgiven. And I'm looking forward to going to heaven, and when I get to heaven, I'm going to look for Nate Saint, and I'm going to throw my arms around him, and we're going to be friends forever. That's the wonder of the gospel. Jesus has made unto us wisdom and righteousness. The third word is sanctification. Growing in holiness, separated from sin, dedicated to God, working out what God has worked in, being saved from the power of sin. There's some powerful statements in the Bible about that. John 17:17, you know it. Sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. And Jesus even said that he sanctifies himself for our sakes. You know, some of the old commentators on the Bible had some great things to say. I'm always surprised at the insights of John Calvin. At this point, he said, for if you do not by holiness of life show yourself to be a Christian, you may indeed be in the church and pass undetected, but of it you cannot be. That's strong language. You see, when Jesus is made unto us sanctification, then by the grace of God we can advance in holiness. I like the story of two men who were talking together, and the first one said, I'm so glad that God knows our frame and he remembers that we are dust. Yes, replied his friend, but do you really think we ought to be as dusty as we sometimes are? No, we shouldn't. Because in Jesus Christ we have all the resources to be holy, to be progressively holy. You know, one of the most wonderful things in today's corrupt, sinful, awful, dirty world is to see men and women who all the while, in spite of it, become holier all the time. And I think we ought to repeat often the prayer of Robert Murray McShane when he said, O God, make me as holy as any human being can possibly be. And a holy person is an awesome instrument in God's sight. That's what the believers in Corinth needed. That's what we need. Hebrews 12:14, pursue peace with all men and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. 1 Peter 1:15, be holy for I am holy. You know what? This passage says that Jesus is made sanctification unto us. And you and I can be holy through Jesus Christ. In our family these days, ourselves and our children are reading that most widely read devotional book, My Utmost for His Highest, by Oswald Chambers. And in December 23rd and December 24th, there are two statements that bear on this subject. May I read them for you? December 23rd. He says, the proof that your old man is crucified with Christ is the amazing ease with which the life of Christ in you enables you to obey the voice of Jesus Christ. And December 24th, we talk as if it were the most precarious thing to live the sanctified life. It is the most secure thing because it has Almighty God in and behind it. Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. I see that time is going very quickly. The word redemption here means the final deliverance from sin and its power. This word redemption occurs 11 times in the New Testament. And in each case, it is used in connection with that great day when we will be fully redeemed. Let me give you a few illustrations. Luke 21:28. Look up and lift your heads, for your redemption draws near. Ephesians 4:30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Romans 8:23, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. He's made wisdom and righteousness, sanctification and redemption. That means removal from every stain and temptation to sin. Totally perfect in God's sight. I don't know if when we were here the last time, we told about a man in Ocala who used to be the pastor of a very large church in South Miami, where on Sunday morning at least 2,000 people were in attendance to hear him preach. He'd been a great football player in his day at college, little All-American. I sometimes wondered as I listened to him preach why so many people would come to hear him, because he was so simple in his style. And then at about 50 years of age, what do you think happened? He began to have Alzheimer's. He had a very interesting kind of Alzheimer's. Some days he was totally out of it, some days he was totally with it. And we visited him on a number of occasions. Last Christmas, when we visited, Marge took his wife over to a place where they were presenting a play, and I spent about 4 hours with Bob Davis as he was coming close to the end of his life. I tell you, I wouldn't miss that for anything, because during those 4 hours, he just talked glowingly about the glory that awaited. And God had given him such a wonderful vision of heaven and redemption that as I left, my spirit was lifted. And he said, the other day I took so much medicine and I was feeling so bad that I thought that by the next morning when I woke up, I wouldn't be here anymore. But I was still here on this cotton-picking earth, he said. And when I left, he said, so long, Abe. Very soon I'll be up there like a beautiful butterfly. And you will be down here on this wicked earth. Oh, what a vision of heaven he had. Well, you and I can walk life's pathway with a great vision of heaven and redemption today. I must finish quickly. The beautiful basis for boasting. In the Living Bible, this passage is said, if anyone is going to boast, let him boast only of what the Lord has done. Psalm 34:2, my soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. I'd like to suggest this. Boast about and in the Lord Jesus, and you will never exaggerate. Boast about Jesus Christ, and you will not follow the world's way. Let him be your passion, and you can live victoriously in Corinth and in every other place. One young Ecuadorian who was coming to salvation and who lived in an awfully wicked area wrote me one day and said, as he was just about ready to accept the gospel, tell me, sir, is it possible for a flower to grow in a swamp? Live for Christ in that swampy area. And I was able to write him and say, yes, that's the wonderful thing about the gospel. You just live with Jesus Christ and boast in him, and you will find the answer to your need. I close with these few words from the poets, because they express it so well. One of them wrote, O Jesus, Jesus, dearest friend, forgive me if I say, for very love thy sacred name, 1,000 times a day. Another one wrote, what language shall I borrow to thank thee, dearest friend, for this thy dying sorrow, thy pity without end. Oh, make me thine forever, and should I fainting be, Lord, let me never, never outlive my love for thee. That's the adequate answer to life in Corinth and any other place. Let's pray together. Loving Heavenly Father, take this passage of your word and make it live beautifully in our hearts and lives. And let the wisdom and the righteousness